You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you, Dr. Lim. We are here to concede that you can play the instrument. It was the president's assignment to bring a brief charge, not only to Dr. Lim, but also to the entire student body and to our faculty and all of those of you who are visiting. I have chosen as the passage today one of my favorite passages, actually, from the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 16. If you have your Bible with you and want to follow a bit of the reading of it, let me set the stage before I even read it. The Bible has scarcely begun when it begins to speak of music. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we are told about a man by the name of Jubal, who was the first to begin to play the flute and the harp. And from that time on, music makes itself substantively known in the Bible. And invariably, it was a part of the worship of God. Nor do we escape it when we come to the Apocalypse. When we come to the end of sacred scripture, we are introduced to a heavenly scene in which there is an orchestra and a choir to end all orchestras and to end all choirs. There is absolutely nothing like it when all of the angels of heaven and all the redeemed together and all the creation of God joins together in praise through music to the Lord. It indeed is a universal language, but it is more than that. It is a universal language of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so in the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles, we have come to a moment in the life of David. I like David because he was in so many ways what I wish I could be. He was, for example, the greatest hunter in the history of the world. Did you know that? On an occasion, he met an African lion trying to take away one of his lambs. He was not armed like the president of this institution is armed. All he had was his bare hands and a knife. And with that, he dispatched the lion. That's a good hunter. On another occasion, he met a bear, and the bear was attempting the same feat and met the same fate as a result with the bare hands of David. That's a good hunter. But all the time that he was a good hunter with those hands, he was also a skilled musician. And even if I could be the hunter that David was, I could never be the musician that David was. Nevertheless, I can honor the fact that David was a man both of the field and of music. The two are not mutually exclusive, you know. They can and should go together in the very same individual. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. It was not a happy experiment for them, if you recall the history of that. But David had it in his heart to return it. And of course, the first effort was not a very sound effort because David forgot that when you handle sacred things, you must handle them in the way prescribed of God. And so there was a man by Uzzah who thought that he would do God a favor. And when the ark was being brought to Jerusalem in a fashion that it should not have been brought, going across Nacon's threshing floor, it began to wobble on the cart, and he thought it was going to fall out. He reached out his hand and took it to steady it there, thinking he would do God a favor. And for his trouble, he died right on the spot. Well, needless to say, David was a little discouraged by it, and for a while the ark remained in a separate location, but then David thought it was time to bring it up to Jerusalem, and so he built a place for it, and he brought it up to Jerusalem. And this time they did it according to the specifications of the Lord. And they installed it. And that's where we began reading in the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles. Listen to what is said. So they brought the ark of God. And they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished the offering of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to every one of the children of Israel, both man and woman. And everyone had a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. For those of you that are not familiar with it, this is the beginning of what we know as dinner on the grounds, practiced today in every church of any consequence when we get together and eat a fellowship meal together. Begins right there. Well, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And Asaph, the chief, next to him, Zechariah, and then a whole list of other hard names that helped Asaph out. And they ministered before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Now, apparently, you'll notice he didn't say he did it the day before. Now, apparently what happened is David wrote the psalm which follows. It goes from verse 8 all the way to verse 36. And I wish I had time to even read it all, let alone to comment on it, because it is one of the greatest pieces of theology ever written. It is outstanding theology, but it was meant to be sung. Now, Asaph thought he was through. And all the musicians had already put down their instruments. And David walks across, Dr. Travis, and he places in front of Asaph this psalm, and he says, "Sing that." And they had to come up with the tune, remember what it was the second time they played it, and sing this hymn. Now, those are talented musicians. Probably they thought seriously about ending the life and the reign of David on that occasion. Whether that thought crossed their minds or not, they proceeded to do what he said. And I want you to take time to read the theology of it at home. Listen to a little bit of it. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done." And on it goes. It is, in fact, a marvelous example of exactly what he says all music is intended to do. You may not have noticed it in verse 4 when I read it a moment ago, but in verse 4, there are three specific assignments made to the musician and to those who would lead us in the worship of music. Did you see them there? They were before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, about the only one we ever talk about today, unfortunately, is the last one, to praise. And while that is tremendously important, it hardly exhausts the purpose of music in the congregation of the Lord. The purpose of music in the congregation of the Lord begins with that first word there, to commemorate, or some translations will say, to celebrate. Either way, it is clear what is in mind. You see, the wonderful, amazing works of God need to be recounted to every generation. Now, one can do that through preaching, and I certainly think that that must be done. But anything that's worth doing is worth doing in more than one way. As a matter of fact, music has its distinct advantages over-preaching. I am sorry to have to report to you. The reason that it has its distinct advantages over preaching is that if you learn something with a score associated with it, you are more likely to remember it. So I grew up, as you did, singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I not only learned through that Jesus loved me, but I also learned how I could know it. Not because of some warm, fuzzy feeling that I got when I thought about God, but I learned that Jesus loved me and I could know it so because the Bible tells me so. And because I learned singing about Jesus' love and the fact that the Bible tells me so, I actually understood those truths before I ever understood a somewhat more complicated version of it that I learned through my father's preaching. And so, what is the task of music? But first of all, to commemorate, to remember, to bring back to mind all of the wonderful works of God. We teach through music the Bible. We teach through music the intervention of God in the affairs of men. And we commemorate that and celebrate it as we sing and play. The organ itself, an instrument that has regrettably fallen into hard times among many. Many of you students who are here, for example, have grown up in churches where there was no emphasis on the organ at all. And I thank God for what Al Travis said a while ago, that among other things, and maybe most important of all, what the Al Travis Chair of Organ means is that there will always be the teaching of organ here in this music school. And you have to remember that all these matters are cyclical, and so it may be in the valley today, but a few years will go by and it will come back into popularity again. And when it does, we are ready for that day. Did you know that for many years the organ was the most complicated instrument ever built of any kind by human beings on the face of the earth? It was finally superseded, perhaps, by the complications of the telephone switchboard, but until then, the most complicated single building of a human being on the face of the earth was the organ. Consequently, it is actually arguable, faculty, that the ability to build an organ more exemplified the imago Dei, the creative ability of being in the image of God, than anything else we had at our disposal. For example, you probably didn't know this, but the organ is remarkable because of the individual sounds that it can make. For example, did you know that an organ can sound just like a flute? Don't care for the flute? Would you like an oboe? We can do that too. But Mr. President, it's the morning. We need something to wake us up. We need the trumpet blast. We can do that. But you have to understand that when push comes to shove, there is no instrument that sounds more like the human voice than the stringed instruments. And, oh yes, of course, on a well-built organ, we have the stringed instruments too. Take a listen. you may have the whole orchestra involved in that organ, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't have drums. How much would you like to bet? Listen to the timpani. I don't wish to be unkind to you today, but if you say you don't like the organ, you say more about yourself than you do about the organ. That is a remarkable achievement of somebody's imagination to build that kind of thing and be able to produce it. And in the end, we can make it sound like this. Do something for us. Put it all together. Thank you. All of that to commemorate and remember the marvelous works of God. But then there's a second thing. Did you see it there in the text? To commemorate our memory, our remember the marvelous works of God. But then, you see, when we start remembering the marvelous works of God, that leads us to the next thing, which is thanksgiving. In our music, whether we're singing or playing, we are offering thanksgiving to God, recognizing not only what He did in creation, what He did in redemption, what He does in providentially sustaining us day by day, but expressing the gratitude of our hearts to Him for what He has done. And finally, the third thing, praising the Lord God of Israel, because as we praise the Lord God of Israel, we actually indulge in a form of evangelism and missions. Did you know that? Did you know that there are many people that have come to know the Lord Christ, not as a result of a sermon, not as a result of the reading of a printed tract, but as a result of the music they heard? London, one night, a woman passing down the street on her way to the theater where she was a very popular singer and actress. And she loved music, but she had no understanding of the Lord God. She passed by an open window where a small number of people were sitting relatively in a circular fashion, and they were singing together. Stopped in her tracks at the beauty of the music that she heard, she listened carefully to the hymn they were singing. She was so overcome by it that she stayed around and asked if she could have a copy of it. And they were able to write a copy out. No copy machines in those days. And so they wrote a copy out for her and gave her both the words and the music to a hymn that had been written by no less than Charles Wesley. She went on her way, but she could not get it out of her heart. She began to sing it and to think about it. And then the unbelievable happened. As she sang it and as she thought about it, she found the Lord through the experience. It was her time to appear on platform. The crowd was gathered. The curtain came up. She stood there and the orchestra began to introduce the part that she was to sing. And when they came to the part where she was to be brought in, she simply stood there and sang not a single word. Thinking that she had probably forgotten, the orchestration was ready for the challenge, and the conductor simply began again and started over as if it were all part of the plan to reproduce that particular song in that way. And they came to the point where she was to be brought in and began to sing, and once again, she stood there, and they thought she was embarrassed, and the music ground to a halt. And then, in a clear voice, she began to sing that hymn she heard that night. Depth of mercy can there be? mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear and the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hear his gracious calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Jesus, answer from above, is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not thy wrong forget? Lo, I fall before thy feet. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Deeply my revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. And that's what she sang, because that's what she had come to believe. And so I challenge all of you, musician, and those of us who can only remotely join in to the musical talent and be a part of it. We have an obligation from the Word of God to involve ourselves in music as a matter of commemoration, as a matter of thanksgiving, and as a matter of praise to God. And now we give you that opportunity. Dr. Gary Joe Harden is going to come and lead us in our congregational singing. And as soon as we have sung, I'm going to ask you to remain standing. And we are going to have our academic recessional. If you'll just remain standing until the faculty is out. Thank you for being here today and contemplating this important day in the life of Southwestern Seminary. Dr. Harden.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.